contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
It's all scripted today. After about 20 to 30 minutes of the praise band, the pastor stands up on the platform. The pulpit is now gone. He is going to give the people exactly what their ears want, tickling ears. He is going to tell them the 5 steps to a happy marriage, how to manage finances, the way to be the best that you can be, to be all that God dreams for you to be. And the people are deceived about what the Christian ministry is. This is the challenge that we face in our day with regard to the Christian ministry. We don't understand the purpose of preaching, the purpose of ministry, and because of that, we have turned it into moralism. We have made it simply a therapy session and social cause, and we have stripped the Christian ministry of the power of the gospel. We're going to consider that today from Acts chapter 13 as we look at Paul's first sermon. His first sermon in Acts. What did he do? What did he preach? What was the heart of his message? How did he do it? This is so important for the church today. I pray you take time to listen today to Abounding Grace Radio. The number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook. We would love for you to visit us on Facebook and let us know how these programs are a blessing to you if you can support us. 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you, to Africa, to the U.S., to Canada. The Lord has opened the door for us to take the gospel to many nations, and we're grateful for this opportunity. This is now part 2 of a message that we aired yesterday, a look at Paul's first sermon from Acts chapter 13. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. It was on the Sabbath day, and as was their custom, they would first go to the synagogues. They would first take the message into the Jewish synagogues, and then if it were rejected, which is the program in Acts, they would go to the Gentiles. The providence of God is fascinating here, that the message then, as it was going on, is passed to Paul. If you two brothers would like to stand up and offer a word, go for it. I'm so glad we don't do that today, by the way. I can't imagine how long we'd be here. They were there all day with this stuff, so you just have one pastor who does this. A word of encouragement. Give us a word. What was that word? Well, they would take the Torah and take the law, and they would expound the duties required in the law. So usually from the Pentateuch, this would be a synagogue worship service. The service would begin. You'd have a recitation of the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then some rabbis would come to the front, some holy men. They would pray. And then you would hear 2 readings. You'd hear a reading first from the Pentateuch, first 5 books of the Bible. And then you would have a reading from the prophets, followed by a sermon. It's not so different, is it? So here we are after the readings. Do you have a message for us? They didn't know what they were asking, did they? Paul is given the platform for exposition. Sermon on a sermon. I'm really curious, what would he do in the first opportunity like this? Because keep in mind, this was the very thing that he killed Stephen over. What's he going to do now? Same thing? When it came to Judaism, there was no one that had excelled beyond Saul. Remember? Paul would later say this of himself. He's in a region that he's not known, but this was the guy. If you're going to get the greatest scholar, the greatest knowledgeable man of the day, he would say of himself, I excelled according to the righteousness that is of the law, blameless. I excelled beyond everyone. They got the guy here standing here who could explain the law, apply the law, preached the law, and he thought, lived the law. The guy. Fascinating moment. What Paul used to do was, the law says this.
There are 613 commandments. Here is the law. And if you want to be a faithful son of Israel, if you want to keep the covenant, here is what the righteous Israelite life is to be. And everyone sits back and says, yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. And then you know that they had overburdened the people by adding to this and adding to this, so that you had later the Mishnah and the Babylonian Talmud and layers of stuff now guarding the law, more commands, more stuff to do. Now, it's kind of helpful to take a moment and think, well, is this a lot different from modern day Christianity? Huh. What is the modern day worship today among Christians? Well, they were a little more reverent. They didn't have bands, right? They took very seriously coming before the holy God of Israel. We walk into church today, what do we expect? And I'm not talking about maybe the Escondido URC. I'm just thinking church as American does church. We don't quote the Shema. We don't really read the law anymore. But what happens in a reading? Well, a pastor stands up. Maybe you'll get an explanation of a passage, right? But in all cases, the heart of the message is going to be, here's how you can be a faithful son of Jesus. Here's how you can live the life. Here's how you can really live the Christian life. And the impression is given, after the guy has all his little anecdotes of how to do this, after a nice explanation of morality, how to live, what to do, everyone walks out, grabs their coffee, and says, yeah, we'll do that. We'll try. Or maybe they say nothing. What did it do? It's a casual morality today, isn't it? It's a casual morality. This was more of a formal morality. We got the casual morality. If the church is the place where the word of God is proclaimed, the heart of the word's message to us, what the Lord wants to say to us, must be central, right? It's not just a loosely connected series of to-dos. I remember years ago, and I've used this before, and you've probably heard it before, but somebody said to me in my training for ministry, they said, Chris, just remember, it was an elder, he said, if your sermon could be preached in a Jewish synagogue, it's not Christian. I just thought, that's really true. If I could preach my sermon in a Jewish synagogue, and everyone said in my exposition of the law, amen, good job, does not mean it's Christian. So today we're happy by saying the little phrase, well, I'm just glad people are in church. We have to ask the question, what is the message of the church? So here we are. What does Paul do? Remember, again, he had killed Stephen over a certain message. The question is, will he now do the same thing? And so Paul waves his hand. I want the mic. Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. He looked out and he realized that these were those who knew the scriptures. His approach will be different with the same goal when he talks to the Gentiles out in Acts 17 and in other places. But now he's looking at people who know the scripture. He's looking at people who know the word of God, who've handled the Old Testament stories, who've read the Old Testament stories, whose parents have explained the Old Testament stories to their kids. These are the people. Where do you start? What do you do? The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness, and after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years, and after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David the son of Jesse a man after my heart who will do all my will. What is he doing? So it's amazing when you think, this is the Holy Spirit now, given by inspiration of the Spirit, Paul's first sermon to study. In the first part of the sermon, what did he just do? He overwhelmed them with the character of God. This is exactly what we did this morning. This is exactly what we saw this morning in the way that God treated Abraham. What was God like to them? Well, something drove God's works toward them. He rehearses all the history of the Lord bringing them out of Egypt and how after that, through all the struggle, he raised up judges and kings for them. What drove him? What drove God? The promise. Did you see it there in verse 23? As he promised. Again, the promise is driving your God, as it was to drive Abraham. He's doing what he promised. The history was driven by promise, and then Paul, in the midst of this again, raises Abraham, brothers and sons of the family of Abraham. Their history was rooted in promise. Everything God did was because of that promise. So think of the blessings being enumerated here and given to us here. God chose you. When our people went down to Egypt, he flourished them. And you've read about his power and his uplifted arm that delivered them. And he cared for them in the wilderness and gave them land. And he drove out seven nations for them. And then he gave them the inheritance. And then he gave them judges and he gave them kings. And then he raised up David. You have one conclusion to this. Is any of that negative? That is a remarkable story of God's goodness. What didn't he do for them? You'll notice the phrase in verse 18. I don't think our translation's right in the ESV at all. He put up with them in the wilderness. Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 1:31, and I want you to listen to it. Listen to this. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God put up with you? No. Carried you. That's a much better variant. Carried. This is what Paul is in his mind. He starts with the magnificent care of the Lord in delivering Israel from out of Egypt and preserving them, fulfilling his word to them of promise, giving them the land. You can never read it in any place that his love for Israel was driven by anything in them. In fact, the opposite is, even though they provoked him in every way, the truth is before us that he fed them, he flourished them, he saved them, he encouraged them, he delivered them, he gave everything that he said he would do and promised. And even when they rejected him, he gave them a king. This is the truth. This is the picture. What God has ever been like this to his people? Here's the problem tonight. Israel was not reading the Bible this way. Israel was not reading the Bible this way. What did the Lord have to specifically tell Israel when he did all this for them? Don't say in your hearts, after the Lord your God has thrust them out from before you, the nations, it's because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Now, here you have Jewish synagogue sermons. And they're all sitting around and they're expounding the Torah. And they're telling everyone how to keep the law. Did they not listen to Israel's history? How did Israel do with the law? Well, I don't need to make all that point tonight. What Paul is saying here is, you've missed the gracious response of the Lord over and over and over. In fact, Deuteronomy 1:31, right after that, he said he carried them. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God. So it didn't take Paul to get to the heart of it, did it? What was the heart of it? Well, he said, of this man's offspring, David, God has brought Israel a Savior, Jesus. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, among those whom you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. Why did God raise up this nation? Why did God do all these wonderful works? Why did he care for them? Jesus. His love for them was bound up in his son. And he had promised Abraham this very promise that Jesus would come and that from his loins the Savior would come and he would deliver and he would die. It's all his story. The problem is Israel wouldn't see it. Israel wouldn't listen to it. John the Baptist came preaching a message of repentance leading to him, and they still didn't listen. Because they did not recognize, notice what he says here, they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. They had carried out all that was written of him. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. So here's his point. Well, wow, they killed him not knowing the Old Testament was prophesying the whole thing. Had they known what the scriptures were talking about, they would have known it was all about him. But they wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't see Jesus. So then when the event happened, they killed him. The story of the Old Testament is a story telling us of God's goodness to bring forth Jesus. And when Israel didn't listen, they ended up crucifying him. And yet, that was always God's plan written down in the scriptures from the beginning to raise him up and to bring to you great joy today. Remember I said Paul was disciplined to get to the heart of things in the ministry, the bigger questions of life and existence and what matters most. What's the heart of it all? Circle it tonight. You got it right here. You've come to it. And we bring you, notice this in verse 32, the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised did not see corruption. Here it is, 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. I wish the ESV would have just translated it as they should, as the word is in Greek. Listen to it. Through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is justified from everything. You could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul's preaching justification right here, first sermon. What do you do with that? I find it absolutely remarkable that the heart of your God is to proclaim to you not a series of morals just to clean up life, but to announce to you who really know who you are, know what you've done, your sins can be forgiven. That's wonderful. This God is that good to us. We're bringing something to you, says Paul. Psalm 2, 16, everywhere it was talking about this. Everything in the Old Testament was talking about this. Let it be heard through this man, the central story, the heart of the Bible. Your sins can be forgiven. It's overwhelming when you think of God's goodness. For this is exactly what he was teaching Abraham this morning. Through this story, your sins need to be forgiven. That's how desperate the situation is. They need to be forgiven, and the whole Bible is given to tell you this, to assure you of this. But you see, the effect of this tonight is to say, Israel didn't listen to that. They rolled their eyes at that. They yawned at that. They thought, oh, let's move on to something else. And Paul gives a severe warning here. But beware, lest what is said in the prophet should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe even if one tells it to you. The great error of Israel is God sent the prophets early and they proclaimed this message and the people didn't listen. You get a sense they rolled their eyes. They yawned through it. They said, we don't need this. Said, what good is it to come to church to hear this? Their attitudes were terrible to God and His Word. But here's the fact. This is where the text presses us to response. Did you see what happened, though, elsewhere? As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. I wish we all had that attitude. I wish I had that attitude. You know? Would you speak more to us about this? Would you unfold this great plan of God for us? Would you labor to show us from the Scriptures all the things concerning His Son? Would you care to tell me more about my forgiveness of sins? Please! What happened? The message had so cut to the heart. The next day, Luke may be being a little dramatic here, the whole city came out to hear. The whole city came out to hear. I can't even imagine that opportunity. I'd love that opportunity to preach to Escondido the forgiveness of sins, you know? Did you pray for that? Guess what happened? The Jews who, some of them responded well, when they saw the Gentiles standing there, they said, forget it. Filled with rage, filled with jealousy, what did they do? They were furious and they began to persecute them. And Paul says, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so, and now we're fulfilling Abraham. The Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, verse 48, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Don't miss that. At the end of the day, anyone who comes, anyone who follows, anyone who believes has been appointed. Appointed by God Himself. He will have His people. He will have all the sons of Abraham come. They will be there. They will come with joy at this message. They will hear. They will respond because they've been appointed. It's the reason we believe in election. There's a reason we believe in a sovereign God. Acts is full of theology. I think that's the most glorious verse. For tonight, if you share in the joy of the announcement that your sins are forgiven, as I see so many eager sheep here who come back every week to hear the gospel, think of what's just been said to you. God appointed you to eternal life. Is that getting any better? He appointed you. You didn't appoint yourself. God appointed you. This is the gospel He's been telling you. That's how good He's been to you. God chooses you for salvation. God blesses you with it. And His whole plan in the hardening of the hearts of the Jews was to bring you in so that you might respond this way to the gospel. Are you going to leave here with joy tonight? Thankful to the God of your salvation for being so good to you in Jesus and making this message known to you? Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Do you hear Him? Let that take you into another week of life and forever. That's His intention for you. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.